Well, Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for your precious word and for your Holy Spirit. And we just pray, Father, that what you desire to come out would. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your provision for us. Be glorified and magnified in this time in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to start in Luke 17. We're going to read 11 through 19. And that is the scripture about the 10 lepers. It says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers and who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourself to the priest.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And when they had not found, any had found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" And one scripture, can't remember which one it is, but it says your faith has made you whole, which is different than being well. Because what happens with leprosy is when it infects an area, your ear might fall off, your nose might fall off, your fingers might fall off, your toes might fall off. It's a nasty disease that eats away at your flesh. So when he came back, he was made whole. I don't know that the others were. They were healed. Amen. But this one says he was made whole. But the thing that struck me when I first read this was in verse 12, the 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off, that they were unclean. They were separated. They were defiled. They were unworthy. And the one Samaritan was a foreigner. He was not even in the covenant with God. And when we feel unclean, when we feel defiled or separated from God, we stand afar off. We don't draw near to God. And, you know, the devil is such a liar, and he loves to tell people that they are unworthy and they cannot receive what God has for them. So when thoughts like that come, no matter what reason, and I don't know about your life, but mine, there sure have been many thoughts that have come parading through my mind throughout the years that tell me that I don't deserve what God has bought and paid for me. A lie from the pit of hell. And those thoughts are something that we have to fight, and that's one of the foremost things that we have to deal with. Well, in Matthew chapter 10, we look at verse 5 and 6. And it says that these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter into the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Gospel is a gospel of power, amen. Verse 8 says, "Heal the sick." Preach the kingdom is here. And then heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Amen. So what God has given unto us, we're to take out to others. Amen. What you've received from the Lord Jesus Christ, too many times people forget what they've even received, what they have from God. They don't hold it dear. After a while, it just becomes commonplace and they let go. They drop the value and the importance of what has been given to them. And some are ignorant. They don't know. People perish for a lack of knowledge. And for the first 10 years of my Christian walk, I was without knowledge in this area. I did without. Amen. God brought the truth, and the truth sets you free. So salvation wasn't just brought to us to go to heaven, but we're to receive every aspect of our salvation in this day and this hour. Amen. He made the way. He gave it unto us, that we're not lacking for anything, but he has provided to us. But at that point, he was telling the disciples that went out into the land to bring it do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. It was for the lost house of Israel. That was where they were to preach first. Amen. While Israel was supposed to be a beacon of light, it was supposed to show the world what God had to offer. It was supposed to show the love of God and the provision of God. They were supposed to stand out different than the other nations. And so the lost house of Israel means they were doing without. They weren't walking in the fullness of it. And so they brought that message forth, but it's interesting. If we go to Matthew, where is it? 15, I think. Matthew 15 goes to the Canaanite woman, and verse 21 through 28, it says, Jesus went from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of a Canaan came out from the region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed, or some say vexed with a spirit. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his first mission. And then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, Lord, yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed at that very hour. So here's a woman who was a Canaanite. She wasn't from the lost sheep of Israel. She was a foreigner. She was defiled, set apart. She was not of the chosen of Israel. And yet she entered into that place. She saw who he was despite her surroundings, despite who she was. She saw who he was. And she called him. She called him Lord. She called him Master. She humbled herself. She called out for mercy. Mercy is when you don't deserve something. So she came in as a foreigner, calling out for the mercy of God, because she had seen that Jesus went forth and brought healing where he went, standing as the light in Israel, as all of Israel was supposed to stand. It brought light. That's what was available. Amen. But she came on the behalf of her daughter, possessed of demons. And she humbled herself, cried out for mercy, and she worshipped him. She worshipped him in dog-like fashion. She humbled himself. She humbled herself and worshipped him. And called him Master. It's like a dog's owner is their master. Amen. And the dog humbles himself underneath the table to receive whatever crumb they can receive. And she recognized that even the little dogs, they even get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Well, we know that healing is the children's bread from the Word of God. And those crumbs that fall from the table, that she was seeing that healing was going out and that people that were being possessed were being set free. Amen. He came to deliver people, to heal people, to save people from their destruction. Amen. He came. He paid a price. And the gospel was being preached. Amen. He was bringing it forth. Now is the kingdom of God. Well, now more than ever, the kingdom of God has come unto us. And we should partake in the kingdom benefits that we have. He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. And He's given a great price so that we can partake of those things. And so she humbled herself. She gave place to Him. Amen. She surrendered. She yielded to Him. She recognized Him. She worshiped Him. And she asked. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 7. We'll start in verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. Now, they were considered dogs because they were considered unholy. They didn't reverence God. They didn't respect God. They had foreign gods. That's why they were considered dogs. Well, she rose above that. Israel always had where a foreigner could come in and learn from them. Maybe not participate to the same degree as the Israelites, but they could partake of those things. But it says here, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Well, let's just back up to verse 5. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He's just getting done here with judgment. He's getting done with hypocrisy, with the letter of the law. And he's talking to them now about not devaluing what they have. What we have is precious pearls. It's good. It's valuable and precious. This word is the most valuable thing that we own. I don't care if you have gold in your jewelry box and rubies and diamonds. It's nothing compared to what is in here. Amen. So, verse 7, right after all this, now he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. And it will knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone, you mean that Syrophoenician woman, that Canaanite woman? Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. In him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Hallelujah. Amen. So we have this shown to us that what we have is valuable and precious. And the reason the woman got in on the deal, even though she was a Canaanite, was she valued it. She counted it as pearls. She humbled herself. She submitted underneath of Jesus. And she asked. You know, and she asked in faith. Because if you go back there to, I think it's 14 or 15, Matthew 15. It says, where are we? Verse 28. Well, let's just back up a little bit. I want to read where she's receiving here. 24. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and she worshipped him. Did she value him? Saying, Lord, help me. Is she surrendering to him? And he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. She's agreeing. Don't throw it to the dogs. But even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She was declaring him master. And she was saying, yeah, I might be a Canaanite. I might be a little dog, but I can get a crumb. And a crumb is all I need. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Be it unto you. According to your faith, be it unto you. We hear that over and over throughout the scriptures when Jesus is dealing with people. Be it unto you. She reverenced and respected him. She saw what was coming forth and she gave place to him. She humbled and submitted herself under the hand of God. She wasn't afraid to ask. She wasn't going in on her own merits. She wasn't saying, I deserve this. She knew she didn't deserve anything. And a lot of Christians, well, I've been in the church for 20 years. I've been this and I've given that and I've done this and I deserve it. No, if it comes what we deserve, it's big fat zero. Because then you're into works. And we receive everything because he did the work. And he delivered it unto the church. And we receive it because he's given it unto us. Freely you have received, freely you give. Once we receive from God, then we have the place where we can give what we've received. We're to be bringing this message forth. We're to be shining as lights out in the dark places, just as the Israelites were supposed to in the world that surrounded them. And what we need to do is take our place and not just absolutely forbid the enemy to strike you down from the place that God has ordained for you to walk in. There's a battle that is being waged in the church that I've not seen before. And every time you turn around, there's people getting hit right and left. Well, yeah, but everyone's getting older. I don't care. That's no excuse. We've been promised a ripe old age. The span of a man's life in the book of Genesis says it's set at 120 years. So, yeah, I don't want to live that long. You're old and decrepit by that point. Yeah, if you believe you're going to be old and decrepit at that point, you sure will be. But the word tells us he renews our youth as the eagles. Man, those eagles, they fly up, they start getting crotchety, and they fly up to the mountaintop, and they rip out their feathers, they peck away their beak, their claws grow out, their beak grows out, their feathers come fresh. I mean, they strip themselves down to nothing, and they wait. That's why it says, wait upon the Lord, and he'll renew your strength. Just like the eagles, he renews their youth. If we wait upon the Lord, there's going to be a renewal of our youth. There's going to be a restoration, and we need to be believing for that, not that we're watching the Pepto-Bismol commercials and everything else that comes along and all these drugs that they put out. Well, this will help this and that and this, but it might kill you first. I mean, it's just ridiculous, some of the stuff that they got going. You know, I mean, we really, and who knows what's down the road. In the end days, there's going to be pestilence upon pestilence. Well, what is that? Disease upon disease. Well, some things don't have cures, and we are going to have to stand in our covenant rights with our God and what He's provided for us. We're going to have to stand and see, hey, no, not near my house, not near my dwelling. Amen. 1,000 on one side, 1,000 on the other side, but not near me. Well, I'm going to tell you what, the church has got to rise up to a higher place than it's walking in right now to be walking in that. But what's that the promise to? Those that do what? Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The same as the eagle pecking out its feathers. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. We are in dire need of finding out the importance that it is to wait upon God, to just get in His presence, to shut everything out. And I don't know about you, but that's my biggest dilemma in life, is to just shut it all out. Because I need to do this. I got to take care of this. I got to go here. I got to do this. It's always coming at me. There's always something. And if there isn't something, I start making it up to perfect something. It's ridiculous. Because this is the most important thing we can do. Especially in this day. Especially in this hour. Especially what's coming against us. Now we have victory in Christ. We're not to live in a defeated place. We're to rise above defeat. We're victorious in Christ. Amen. We're more than conquerors in Christ. And we just need to recognize where we are. We're seated in heavenly places. We have been set in Christ. We are not just floundering around here unless our brain thinks like that. And we need to renew our mind with the Word of God that has said some things about us, about the position that we're in or should be in. He's made the way so that we can come boldly to the throne room anytime. It's an honor. It's a privilege. The Israelites, one time a year, one man got to go into the presence of God. The high priest that they cast lots for that year, one time in his life. Got to go in and make sacrifice. We can go in anytime. That veil was rent in two. It was ripped apart so that the presence of God could come and abide with us. Things were new at that point, and the way was made for us to step into that place. Do we do it? Do we honor it? Where is it on the list of priority? I would dare say that with all of us, it probably needs to be put because it should be number one. Before we start our day, before we do anything, we should be seeking His face and find out, Lord, what do You have for today? How are we going to get through the day with no strength? No vision, no plan, no purpose. We're just doing what we know to do. What are we? Then we are sense trained instead of spirit trained. And one thing that I don't know if you guys have read Brother Hagin's book, How to Be Led by the Spirit of God. If you have not, read it. If you have, read it again. And then when you're done, pick it back up. I'm telling you, it is valuable. I just got done rereading it. I'm going to be teaching how to be led by the Spirit of God and when I go to Singapore. And I just read it, and it's like new light has come on. And it's not like it's anything I haven't heard before, but it triggered. It's triggered that the one of the most important things that we can do in this life is become spirit conscious. Greater is He that is in me. Are we even aware that He's in me? I mean, it's only when you're in dire circumstances, okay, or when we get to a place where we're praying in the Spirit and we stir things up. But it shouldn't be a few and far between. It should be a consistent every day so we can hear, that we become more aware of the Spirit and what He has for us and what He's done for us and who He is in us so that we can accomplish His plan and purpose. Because right now, if we're spirit, soul, and body, the majority of Christians are body and soul-led over spirit-led. We analyze it. We figure it out. This will be the best thing if I do this. And we sit and plan and project with our brain. Well, that falls short of the Spirit, no matter how good your brain is. No matter what you've experienced, you could have done things 1,000 times this way, but if God says go this way and it's totally contrary to that, this is the way we got to go. But if we got it figured out in our head, we're not going to go that way. We're going to go this way. Same with our flesh, our sense. What do? We try to figure it out, what we're feeling emotionally. We try to, I don't know about you, but that's something that I need to, we all need to conquer, but that's something that I've had to work my whole life on, not to be led by my emotions, not to be led by what I feel. If I was led by what I feel, I'd run and hide a lot of times. You'd find me in a cave somewhere. Just see ya. But I can't do that. I can't accomplish the will, the plan, and purpose for my life if I go where my emotions want me to go, to hide out, to cut myself off from everybody, to just be my own little island under myself and just forget. I can't do that and be effective for God, accomplish what He has, what His purposes and plans are. And He's got that for each and every one of us. There's a higher place that He wants us to walk in. And we need to rise to that place. We need to give Him place. We need to begin to see ourselves that, hey, this isn't about me. It's about Him. It's about what He's done for me so I can be this in Him. That I can partake of the benefits and the goodness of God that He's so benevolently given unto us. He laid it all down so that we could partake of it. And if we don't partake of it, it's not His fault. Nobody can shake a finger at God and say, you didn't come through. We quit. We give up. We allow other things to dictate in our life what's what. And we have to be determined, I will not be denied. I'm going to have everything God has for me. We need to gird ourselves up, pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and just say, enough is enough. This is less than God's best, and I'm not going to have it that way. There's got to be a fighting spirit that stirs up in us because it's already been provided. I mean, if this is here, it's for you. You want it? Do you want it? Does anybody want some water? You want it. Do you want this? You want it. Then what are you going to have to do to get it? But the enemy is going to do what? But what does he want to do? He wants to get you to a place where you let go of what God has for you. And that's why there's constant battering going on. Yeah, but he can't. He can't win. We have the victory. We just have to hang on to the promise that we have in God's word. Hang on to what's been given unto us. It has been given unto us. Everything pertaining to this life and godliness has been given to us. It's ours. It's rightfully ours. We don't have to fight for it. We don't have to beg for it. We don't have to fight God and beg and plead that way. And the enemy, if he's defeated, the reality is we just have to hang on to the promise. Amen. We don't have to do battle with him. The victory's already in Christ. It's already been given to us. We just have to keep the enemy from trying to steal it. He's a thief. He comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. God's given it to us. It belongs to us. We just have to hold on to it. Amen. It belongs to you. Amen. And so when things come against, we need to fight. Fight a fighting spirit. No, you don't. You're not taking nothing from me. This belongs to me. My God delivered it to me. I don't care what you say. I don't care, body, how you feel. I don't care what's going on. Whatever craziness is going on in our minds, we need to take control over that. But if we feed our emotions and if we feed our flesh, they become strong. If we feed our spirit becomes strong. How do you feed your spirit? Word of God, praying in the Holy Ghost, just sitting in His presence, worshiping Him, all those things build up your spirit man. When your spirit man becomes strong, your soul gets stronger. Why? Because your mind is being renewed by the Word of God. And you're being strengthened from the inside out. Amen. But if we give into our flesh, why? You know, I mean, for decades now, I've been dieting, maybe, pretending to, whatever. Why is it important for me to get my flesh under control? Why is it important what I eat or don't eat? Does it matter? Is it any big deal? I mean, some people, well, the whole church, we've taught us to be flesh-led because every function we have is around food, right? And what do we do with that? Well, it's okay to have a little bit here. You can fast in the midst of eating. Brother Hagin used to do that all the time. Pick what was really special to him and just decide not to eat it. Right in the middle of a meal, he's fasting. Fast, no seconds. Nope, no bread. Nope, no chocolate. I mean, we can live a fasted life even in the midst of celebrations, in the midst of parties and things like that. But what is that? That's your spirit taking dominance over your flesh. That's us listening to the Spirit and making decisions according to His leading, not our flesh. And that's something that we all have to learn to do. What can we do? What can we not do? Is it okay to have a piece of cherry cake? If He says it is. If He's not on you about it. Amen. Because He's going to, I can't dictate your diet. I can't dictate your exercise program, your sleep program, nothing. That's between you and God because He knows you. He knows what has hold of you. He knows what you need to let go of. He's not like in this thing to pull all pleasure out of your life, right? So once in a while, a piece of cherry cake might be just fine. Amen. So, but half a cake probably is not going to be fine, right? So we got to what? Hear and obey. Listen and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way. Amen. So what are we going to do? Yeah. But the closer and the sharper we are spiritually, the flesh, the soul, we're not going to be dictated by our mind, our intellect, our emotions. We're going to be led by the Spirit of God. And we're going to know quicker and easier the more Word that's in us. We just automatically know. I mean, there's some things that you know today that not even a thought. No, I can't do that. I love Jesus. Not because it's the law, because that's the wrong motivation. We don't want to do things because we have to. You don't want to get in the Word because you have to. You don't want to go into prayer because you have to, or you're not a good Christian. That's not a good motivation, and it's not conducive to a good relationship. People begin to resent God when they have to, and they're back under the law instead of serving out of desire. There's got to be a passion that rises up out of our own hearts for God. Oh, that we can't wait for Him. We can't wait to spend our time with Him. I mean, you know, you think back of what was it like when we were first dating. I mean, there was a desire to every minute, every waking moment. You wanted to be together, right? And you couldn't wait to, let me tell you this. I can't wait to tell, you know. And there's just that excitement and that desire for that time. Well, we're never supposed to lose that in our natural relationships. And we're certainly not supposed to lose that in our relationship with God Almighty. He created us for that. He created us for an intimate relationship with Him, heart to heart. Not some dead religious thing that has been made. And we look back at Israel, we look back at the, you know, her heart, she wasn't an Israelite. She was a foreigner. She was undeserving. But she was asking. Bottom line, we're all undeserving. But He says, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. What does that entail? Relationship. Yeah, He can open the door. He can pour things out on us. I mean, He can do it all without us doing anything but just standing here and letting the blessings of heaven pour out on us. But what He's after is us in the equation. He wants the relationship. He wants the intimacy. He wants us to grow and develop and find out who He is. See His love and see His goodness and see His mercy and experience the goodness of God. He's so good. He's so faithful. Yay, God. We've got a few minutes left, so I think I'm going to go over to Leviticus. And chapter 14, I think. Oh, what do I want to read now? This is the cleansing ceremony of the leper. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of the cleansing, and he shall be brought to the priest." Remember when, I mean, that was the whole deal here. Those 10 were supposed to go show themselves to the priest so they could see the hand of God had healed them, actually healed them. When we look at the story in Mark 1, that there was a leper and he was healed, this is one that he actually touched. Boy, that broke some laws, some Levitical laws. But he touched him and he was healed instantly. And he said, "Don't tell anyone, go directly to the priest." And he noised it abroad. And what did that do? It hindered them. From that point on, they had to go out into the country because there were so many crowds and so many. Well, that's not bad. Why was a crowd not bad? Bring crowds, bring attention. What was bad? There was jealousy that sprung up between the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and Jesus. They were upset. and it hindered and it brought persecution because of it. So they shall be brought to the priest, verse 3, and the priest shall go out to the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed of the leper, the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds. One represents Jesus Christ, one represents us. Cedarwood represents the cross. Scarlet represents the blood of Jesus. And hyssop, which was a kind of like a cleansing sponge type thing. So that represents sanctification, made holy, set apart. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. When Jesus was pierced in his side, what happened? Blood and water. There's a separation. That, medically speaking, happens when the heart is broken. And the blood will rush out separate. The water will rush out separate. They pierced him in the side. So, where am I? Verse 5, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel. Jesus was in an earthen vessel, wasn't he? Over running water. And as for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. So all represents what Jesus did for us. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy and shall pronounce him clean. And shall let the living bird loose in the open field. Well, that living bird represents us. That blood was sprinkled on us. That blood cleansed us. That blood set us free. Amen. Hallelujah. So then again in Hebrews 10:21. 22. Let me look that up here. Hebrews 10. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Who's supposed to draw near? We are. With a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you back up to 19, that's where it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's made the way. By his blood. He set us free by his blood. And all in the Old Testament, it was on credit. In the New Testament, it's paid in full. They believed on the coming Messiah in the Old Testament. It was credited to them as righteousness. In the New Testament, it's past tense. It's been done. It's accomplished work. It's a fact. And we receive by faith. And we're cleansed by that blood. We're set free by that blood. And that price was enough for healing for your body. Amen. His goodness, his faithfulness. Amen. Not by our works. It's not by works of righteousness, which we don't do it. He did it all. Amen. Do you have anything to add? Okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's thank him. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness, Lord God. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you gave your all, your best, completely for us. Because you loved us. For pure love's sake. That you valued us. Father, you gave your only begotten Son, and he shed his blood completely, submitting and yielding to your will, bought us out of the hand of the enemy, delivered us and set us free, and all from sin and all the effects of it. We're free. We are free. Thank you, Lord, that we're free. We're free in Christ Jesus. We're free. We're free from the hand of the enemy. We're free from the power of the enemy. Hallelujah. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And we are the church of the living God. We thank you that we are your people, Lord God, and we have that promise. And we thank you that your living, holy, precious Spirit resides on the inside of us. We thank you for it, that life-giving force, the power of the Holy Spirit resident in our body to surge through and bring life where needed. We thank you for it. We thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your mercy. Be glorified through each and every life represented here in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise you, Lord God.